With me to the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 16. If you want a sermon title or topic or something upon which to hang some thoughts, we'll be thinking this morning about, quote, "The end of all things is at hand. Be ye sober, therefore, and watch unto prayer." Now reading from Luke 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is come. Watch therefore unto prayer, being sobered. I read a few moments ago a sobering truth or truths. There is a place called heaven. There is a place called hell, or the lake of fire. Those are not myths, nor are they tradition or fairy tales fabricated by man. They're sublime and tragic truths. The individual that is saved goes to heaven. The individual that is lost into the lake of fire, from which there is no return and in which there's no relief of their suffering. This is the first Sunday of a new year. Many of you are thinking of balance sheets, financial statements, income tax, balancing the books. I'm not asking for, neither am I expecting resolutions from or out of anybody. But I do remember that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not do certain things. And I think we do well to purpose in our heart because the end of all things has come. And the admonition of us is to be sober. I want to call your attention to a few more sobering thoughts. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, a most sobering thought. Luke 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee. The sobering thought that an individual can devote his entire life to the accumulation of goods and then leave it all. Leave it all. To what end is this that I'm doing? Or to what end is this that I have done? Second Kings chapter 20 calls attention to a most sobering thought. Second Kings chapter 20 verse 1. An incident in the life of King Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I know of no more sobering thought than the thought, thou shalt die. Three times I've been told that I would die and not live. And it's a sobering thought. The end of all things is come. Therefore be ye sober and watch unto prayer. The sober there has to do not with the partaking of or not partaking of intoxicating liquors, but it means think seriously. Quit jesting, quit joking, quit playing. Sober up. Sober up. This is the first Sunday of 1977. A year ago, none of us knew not whether we'd be here today or not, but we are. Many of our group who were here a year ago today are not with us today. Many have gone on to be with the Lord. But this is a good time to think on our way. I'm thinking, first of all, of the fact that there is a heaven. And heaven is a real place. Heaven is more real than the earth upon which we live today, because this earth shall pass away, but the heavens yonder in which the Lord is abided forever. God is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. There's a hell. There have been those of the intelligentsia who scoff at the idea of a heaven and a hell, and have said, heaven and hell is in your bosom, to which an untutored and uneducated minister replied one day to one of them and said, yes, maybe so, but if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day your bosom is going to be in hell. There is a lake of fire into which all who have not received the Lord as their Savior shall be cast. And the torment, ever increasing, shall be forever and ever. I read of the historical documented event of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. It's not a parable. Our Lord said, there was a certain rich man which lifts it from the realm of the parabolic and illustrative into a documented fact. And this rich man, not because he was rich, but because he recognized not the Lord. Riches neither condemn nor save. Sometimes they can be a hindrance, sometimes they can be a help. But they in and of themselves neither condemn nor redeem. He cared not for the things of the Lord during his lifetime. He felt no need of the Lord. Anything he desired, anything he wanted, by the payment of a price, he could acquire or attain. But one day he died. And that's a sobering thought. I know that neither you nor I ever expect to die. I can anticipate possibly you dying, but myself, no. You may visualize me dying, but not yourself. But we read that our days are in the hands of God, and that God hath appointed a boundary beyond which none of us can go. That our days are numbered. Our time is appointed. We're going to die. Unless we're blessed of the Lord and shall be caught up alive when our Lord appears. Five minutes after death, this rich man died and found himself in the place of the dead. Not the lake of fire. None have been cast into the lake of fire as yet. The beast and the false prophet are the first ones to be cast into the lake of fire. And they will not be cast into the lake of fire until about the time of the establishment of our Lord's millennial reign here over the earth. At the end of that reign, Satan himself shall be cast into the lake of fire. After that, all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into that lake of fire. But the rich man went to a place called in the Hebrew Sheol, in the Greek called Hades, simply meaning the place of the dead. A place divided into two compartments. The lost on one side, the saved on the other. These two compartments, so to speak, separated by a gulf across which neither could pass. Lazarus was in a place of conscious joy, peace, and happiness. Lazarus in a place of conscious torment. And as he spoke, he said, I am in torment in these flames. Now, Scripture is very expressive. Few people make anything out of that expression, I am in torment in these flames. And they make much out of what is found in the second chapter of Acts, where we read that great tongues like as a fire are made by the majority of people to be tongues of fire. They're not tongues of fire. There's no fire there at all. It was tongues like the tongues of fire. They were not fire, though. But here, this rich man says, I'm in torment in these flames. I heard one speak on one occasion, scoffing at the idea of eternal fire and the place of eternal retribution being a place of fire. And he said, it's been demonstrated that the human body in the intensest of fires be consumed in a matter of a few hours and nothing left. They have forgotten that with God all things are possible. They've forgotten that Moses saw a bush on fire and burning, and it burned and burned and burned and was not consumed. The lake of fire is described as burning forever and ever and ever. I've never been severely burned, but I have ministered to several during my ministerial career that have experienced second and even third degree burns. Have to be turned in a greased sheet. I know not the awfulness, nor the terribleness of burning. But this rich man in Sheol cried out, "I am in torments in this flame. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch it to my lips." There's a point of no return. There's a time of no return. The time of no return for you and for me is when we depart this life. There's no chance of salvation or redemption after this life. The fact of the matter is, every one of us is either saved or lost right now. I thank God and I praise God that I'm saved. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And I'm going to heaven if and when I die. If I'm caught up alive, I'll go to heaven, though changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How can you be so adamant and so dogmatic with such a statement? I believe the Word of God. And the Word of God so states, "He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life." The rich man was told that Lazarus could not pass the gulf to where he was, nor could he pass to where Lazarus was. No. Now, a most sobering thought here. The rich man, in the place of the lost, in a place of conscious torment, knowing that there was no relief for him nor release from the place, remembered his family. He remembered five brothers. Evidently, manifestly, he hadn't thought much of them during his lifetime on the earth. But now that he knows the reality of the retribution of the lost, doesn't want them experiencing that which he is. "I've got five brothers, and I don't want them coming here. I've got five brothers. There are five of them with me. Six of us had the same father and mother. We're blood kin. I've got five of them, and I don't want them to come here. They're lost." They're sobering thought. You're here this morning enjoying many blessings of the Lord, His providences that have been showered upon us. How about your brother? How about your sister? How about your son? How about your daughter? What about your father? What about your mother? I've got a father that's lost. Send somebody to him. I've got a dear and precious mother who's lost. Send somebody to her. It can't be. Listen, if one rose from the dead and went back to them, they would believe. No. One has risen from the dead and has appeared and preached, and they haven't believed. A sobering thought. A sobering thought. Preacher, you know that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. I imagine I've been told this as much as I've been told anything concerning a personal witness to someone. I just can't witness to my family. It's difficult. You can pray for them. You can pray for them, and then the Lord opened the door of witness. Here's this rich man, had spent his life in the accumulation of riches for himself. We know not about the brothers, whether he shared with them of his possessions or not, whether they communicated during his life here upon the earth or not. We don't know. But now that he knows the reality of heaven and hell, he's interested in his brothers, but it's too late. It's too late. I had a businessman and a political office holder utter those words to me one day. His family, members of the church of which I was pastor, but he acknowledged not the Lord. He was too busy with his political office, too busy with his farms, accumulation of possessions, but he was stricken with a heart attack, lay in the hospital near death's door, under an oxygen tent, in a coma most of the time. Every time he came out of the coma, his attorneys rushed in, stayed till he passed out. Sometime later in the day, he'd regain consciousness, and his attorneys would rush in, trying to get his worldly affairs straightened. A nurse, familiar with the situation, realizing what it was and noticing me standing there waiting for a chance, never getting it because the attorneys always beat me in. Well, I never ran. I never tried to beat them. But one day, she said, the next time he comes to, I'm not going to tell the attorneys or anybody, I'll tell you. And sometime during the day, she said, come in. I went in and he was conscious. He looked at me through the oxygen tent and he said, preacher, it's too late. Turned over. That was it. That was it. It wasn't too late. He could have believed in that moment. He could have believed. But it's a sobering thought. Look at the three crosses on Calvary. On one side of the Lord, one so near to hell, and he escaped, saved in a fraction of a second. That was it. That was it. It wasn't too late. He could have believed in that moment. He could have believed. But it's a sobering thought. Look at the three crosses on Calvary. On one side of the Lord, one so near to hell, and he escaped, saved in a fraction of a second. The other, so near to heaven, and lost forever because of a fraction of a second refusal to look to the Lord. How near, and yet how far. Sobering. The end of all things has come. Therefore be ye sober. Lazarus said, Abraham, Abraham, or the rich man said, Abraham, send Lazarus or somebody back to speak to my brothers. Send somebody back to speak to my brothers. The sobering thought. No. They've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears that Word of God home to their hearts. If they believe not that, neither would they believe though one rose from the dead. The sobering thought from Hezekiah's experience. King Hezekiah had the prophet of God come to him and say, you're not going to live, you're going to die. Now set your house in order. I'm a firm believer myself, insofar as it lies within our power, that we ourselves and our loved ones should be conscious when the time of death approaches. I don't think we need to be under heavy sedation and go out unconscious. I think there ought to be a little time there for preparation. When Jacob's hour approached, he called his sons around his bed and he spoke to each one of them. I've been with friends who knew the time was coming and have witnessed sometimes the disposition of their property in those last moments. I've been with some and I've heard words of the Lord spoken to this one and to that one. I don't know how effective or how powerful are the words of our dying loved ones, but it would seem to me that they would be primary and foremost in our thinking. Now, set thine house in order. You're going to die unless you're caught up alive, and I'm going to die unless I'm caught up alive. The admonition of Isaiah to Hezekiah is good for you and me. Set thine house in order. What's the first thing you're going to do when you're told you're going to die? Well, I remember when I was 18 years old and they told me I was going to die. I had them send for my pastor. I had them send for the preacher. I wanted to check my ticket to heaven. I wanted to make sure my reservation was confirmed. He came. And I told him that I wasn't for this world long. That's what they told me. Boy, that was what? Years and years ago. He turned to the Gospel of John and he read and he talked And he questioned me. Yes, I had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed me in no uncertain terms that he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting life. That was the first thing I did. The first time I told I wasn't going to live. Let me ask you this question. Are you saved right now? The end of all things is come, therefore be ye sober. It's a sobering thought. Are you saved? Well, I hope I am. No good. Well, I'm trying to be. No good. Well, one day I'm going to be. No good. Are you saved? What do you mean, am I saved? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the question. I have. Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, and I believe that God raised You from the dead. The Scripture says if you believe that and confess it with your mouth, you're saved. Many is the time I have done that, and I still do it. Oft times out beneath the stars of heaven, in the beauty of the shining moon, looking toward the north star where I believe the throne of God is, I tell him again, just he and I say, Lord, I say it out loud, Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Christ and that You raised Him from the dead. I say it again and again, reconfirming my faith in the Lord. Have you received the Lord as your Savior? Have you confessed Him with your mouth? Well, perhaps I'm talking. The majority to whom I speak are Christians. How do you set your house in order? I think the classic example is in the experience of Ruth. But before we come to her and her preparation to meet her Lord, I want to call attention to Daniel. Daniel was studying the prophet Jeremiah. And as he was studying the prophet Jeremiah, he was reading about the fact that the children of Israel were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And since he was about 14 years of age when he went into captivity, and he was approaching 84, at this time, he knew the 70 years were about expired. And the realization that the 70 years of the captivity of the children of Israel was about to expire sobered him. Oh, here I've been in captivity nearly 70 years, and now the captivity is going to be over. We're going to be returning home. What did he do? He began to pray. The end of all things is come. Therefore be ye sober and watch unto prayer. He began to pray. The end is come. The end is come. Set your house in order. The first thing on the agenda should be to talk to the Lord. Prayer. Talk to the Lord. Every one of us should purpose in our heart here and now that this coming year we'll make more of prayer and more of the reading of His Word. Daniel began to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed. When the Lord spoke to Abraham and told him of the impending judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham began to pray, Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? In the day when John the Baptizer showed with his proclamation of the nearness of the kingdom of the heavens, he cried to the children of God, repent! Repent! And that's the starting place for you and for me. Set your house in order! I judge the first thing a Christian can do and should do to set his house in order is to take care of the sins in his life. Repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn to God the Father as did the prodigal son. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You don't confess your sins to me, you confess them to the Lord. He alone can forgive. He alone can blot out. We have that in experience of Ruth. Preparing for the wedding, preparing to meet the bridegroom. Comparable to our preparation to meet the Lord, the bridegroom, and the approaching wedding, the first thing she did was to bathe herself, cleanse herself. And a Christian cleanses himself by a confession unto the Lord. In the second place, she anointed herself with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. The minute we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into us to indwell us forever. But each passing day, we can pray for a special outpouring of His Spirit to enable us to perform our task and our duties for that day, the next day again, and the next day again. Not one filling for all time, but a filling for each time. Each act of service, each act of worship. And then she put on her raiment. She put on the wedding garment. The wedding garment made up of the good deeds of a Christian. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do unto the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. Are you ready? I have been sent for a number of times during my career as a minister. With this word, preacher, I'm dying. And I don't want to go to hell. I could show them the way of life. I could show them. Once a month, I hear from a couple in the West. Some 27 or 28 years ago, I was called to a hospital in this western city. This young lady at that time had undergo surgery from which she did not expect to recover. Told me that she was starting to go surgery and she was afraid she would not recover. And she said, I'm not at all sure about my salvation. But in a few minutes, she was. Because I told her the simplicity of salvation. It is so simple that Satan makes people believe there's nothing to it because of its simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's all there is to it. She believed. some 28 years ago, still here. And that couple praising God for the assurance of salvation. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be ye sober. Sober. Are you ready for what the next hour may bring? Are you ready for anything the Lord may bring upon us? Father, bear this message home to every heart present this morning. Should there be a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, who knows not the Lord as their Savior, but who is vitally and deeply concerned, may thy Spirit bring enlightenment and conviction. Move upon the hearts of the people out of Christ to receive him as their Savior. We ask in Christ's name.